So again, what day is today? It is St. Patrick's Day. I don't know what you know about and think about St. Patrick's Day, but it seems that a lot of people basically think it's a day to wear green. Although as I look around here, I don't see a lot of green, so I had to find a green shirt somehow to wear today. Some people think it's a weird day to wear green, and for people that drink beer, they think it's a day to drink green beer, although I've actually never had any. Some people think you should wear a shamrock or whatever. Some people think it's just a day to celebrate the Irish. By the way, how many of you here claim some Irish ancestry? Okay, there's a variety of hands that are up to claim. You know, there's the claiming. The ironic thing is that we have no Irish blood in us, Debbie or I, at all. And yet our daughter was in Ireland for 12 years and actually is an Irish citizen. So it's kind of irony of it. But actually today, March the 17th, marks the day that Patrick, known as St. Patrick, died. So it's actually a remembrance of the day that he died. Patrick was born when the Romans ruled Britain, so as a Roman Briton, if you would. He was kidnapped and taken to Ireland as a slave, or to be sold as a slave, when he was 16 years old. And eventually, it was 5 to 7 years later, he escaped and returned back to his homeland. And while he was there, he grew in his faith and grew in his relationship in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a vision that he had, believed that God was calling him to go back to the people that had enslaved him to go and bring them the gospel. And so he went, and he was obedient, and he went back to Ireland. And they claim that he used the shamrock as a way of explaining the Trinity, of the shamrock being one and yet had three and representing the three persons of the Trinity. Now, whether that's true or not, there's different things that are told, but that's what they say. Try to explain God to these people that were involved in Druid pagan worship. Northwest of Dublin, mostly north and a bit west of Dublin, there's a place called the Hill of Tara. This is where the Druids would worship, and they would build a fire in their pagan worship. And no one was allowed to build a fire that was as big as the fire that they built. However, when Patrick realized this, he says, "My God is bigger." And so he went to the hill across to the way, to the Hill of Slane, and he built a fire that was bigger than the fire that they had. But eventually, many people in Ireland actually came to faith in God. And so Patrick died on March the 17th, somewhere around the year 461. And so today, St. Patrick's Day, is really a celebration of being a missionary. A celebration of a missionary. And it's really not about green at all, although green does represent growth and life. And it's not about beer either. But if you are going to raise a glass today, I would invite you to raise a glass to the missionaries that have gone before to bring us the gospel. And if you're going to raise a glass to the missionaries that are serving God around the world as they impact lives, to reach people that are still in darkness. Well, on an entirely different note, we are almost at the end of the regular season for hockey in the NHL. And it's pretty certain that the Vancouver Canucks will not make the playoffs. Boy, that's an interesting response to that. The team's rosters are set. Players that are not on teams that will make the playoffs, well, they're simply going to have to watch the playoffs this year. It's too late for them to switch teams and to play on a playoff team. Back on February the 25th at 12 o'clock noon Pacific time was the trading deadline. The last moment of the season when any players could be traded from one team to another team. And as teams approached that day, for some teams it was a bit of a frantic scene as they tried to see, is there somebody that's out there that would be available that would help us to be a contender for this season? And I suppose there were some players that wondered whether possibly they might get traded to a team that might be a contender. And so there's last-minute phone calls that are made and so on, and the clock strikes 12 at noon Pacific time. The final roster is set. No more changing teams. Well, there's a decision deadline that is to come that is far more serious with far greater consequences than the NHL trading deadline. It's a deadline that determines what team you will be on for eternity. As we continue our series on authentic struggle this morning, our Bible text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul has just prior to this written about, he says that we as followers of Jesus Christ, we are ministers of the new covenant that God has given to us. For us, he says, life is not easy. We face all kinds of difficulties. But even though we are pressured, even though we are persecuted, he says, we do not give up. He says, we also know that the pain that we experience is worth it, because life on this earth is relatively short compared to eternity. The time is coming when we will reap the reward of the struggle on this earth. One day, he says, we will all stand before Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to write in chapter 5, verse 11, and he says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word, as we consider it for our lives here today, we pray that your spirit would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see you, and our hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, he says, we know that we will stand before God and we will give an account, Paul says. Because of that, we try to persuade others. And so a few moments this morning, I want us to look at some very basic thoughts. Thoughts about what we are, about what we do, and about what we want. So first of all, what we are. What are we? What are we? Who are we? Who are we? When we look at this passage, it tells us that we are those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord, who know who God is and respond to him. And first of all, we find that we are visible. We are visible, he says. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are clearly visible to God. What we are is plain to God. We can't hide from him. We can't run from him. God knows all about us. Sometimes we will try to run and hide from God, and we will put in our minds thinking that God can't see us. He doesn't know about us. Sometimes in some ways we are like Jonah. Jonah, who was instructed by God, called by God to bring a message of reconciliation to the people of Nineveh. Well, he had other ideas, and so he ran, and he tried to hide and get away from God, and we discover that he couldn't because God found him where he was. Even when they threw him overboard and into the sea, God was still there. God saw him wherever he was. God knew him. He couldn't run from God. In the Psalms, it talks at different times, but God knows us. He knows us. He knew us before we were born. He even knows, he knows what we talk about. It is far deeper, you know. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, and it's not Santa, for goodness sake. He knows everything about us and who we are. He not only knows our name, he knows what we think. He says, it tells us that he knows what we're going to say before we say it, and that's even before we know what we're going to say sometimes. We think we can hide from him, and maybe if we can hide from other people in the church, then God can't see us either. But maybe if the pastor or one of the elders isn't looking, then maybe God can't see me either. Well, it's amazing how many times when I'm around people and they swear, they apologize, oh, sorry, pastor, as if I'm suddenly God watching. But God sees us no matter where we are. God knows everything about us. And we, as followers of him, are accountable to God. We are in plain view before him. He knows us. We are visible. But we're also visible to others around us. Other people see our lives and how we live our lives. And we are witnesses. When Jesus told his disciples, he didn't say that possibly and hopefully you will be my witnesses. He says, you will be my witnesses when you go out. When the Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in your community, in your country, and around the world. And so we are witnesses to God. We are representing God. What are we representing to the world around us? What does the world think of Christ based on what they see in our lives? Are we an accurate representation of Jesus Christ in our community? Are we the representation that we know we ought to represent? We are in plain view to God. We are in plain view to others. Others see who we are and what impacts us. So we are in plain view. Secondly, we are compelled and convinced. It says in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. Some translations have in there the word constrains us. The word there literally means it holds us fast. It's what holds us in place to where we are. There's a picture of it's like the banks of a river. When you have the water that is running down, and if there weren't the banks, the water would kind of go wherever. But it's where the banks are there, it constrains the river to where it belongs. And the more firm and narrow that might be, the greater the intensity and the pressure. It's like the Fraser River. If you go some places upstream, you will find where the river is actually fairly gentle and flowing. But then you come to Hell's Gate, and where it is constrained, suddenly there is greater intensity. And so that's the picture of constraining, where Christ's love constrains us. It hems us in, gives us that intensity, gives us that focus. Christ's love constrains us, it compels us, it holds us in. And he says, because we are convinced that Jesus Christ in his love died for all and was raised up, in verse 15. That's not just some fairy tale. It's not just a fairy tale or some myth to which there is no historical evidence. People over the last 2,000 years have been trying to dispute and disprove that Jesus Christ was real, that he died, and that he was raised from the dead. But there is more historical evidence for that event than any other event in history. There are people that have tried to go back and try to disprove it, and actually in their trying to disprove have come to faith in Jesus Christ because they realize that there's nothing else you can prove more than that Jesus Christ was alive, he gave his life, and he rose from the dead. And so we are convinced that Jesus Christ, he was in reality, gave his life for us. This is truth that affects us not only for our lives today, but for eternity. And if we're not convinced, then when we face pressure that Paul talked about in a previous chapter, then we will be crushed and we will break. But we are convinced, Paul says, we are convinced that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. We are convinced that Jesus Christ, he gave his life on the cross, and that his death on the cross provided payment for our sin so that we can experience forgiveness, and that he provided and conquered death. Everyone now has the opportunity to have their sins forgiven and experience life forever. And so being constrained, being convinced, we are compelled to try to persuade others. And he says, what we are is plain. He says, it's plain, it's in plain view. We are convinced, he says. And thirdly, he says, we are transformed. In verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's made new. The old is gone, the new is here. There's a change. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are changed. We do not simply have a change of mind. We do not simply have a new approach to life. We do not simply adopt a new religion. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, then our lives are changed. Our lives are changed. When I responded to Jesus Christ when I was 16 years old, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, my life changed. Before I was John, but I was under the curse of death, and my life showed it. I was without hope. I was without future. The penalty of sin was hanging around my neck, leaving me without any eternal hope at all. But then that night on October the 2nd, 1972, when Jesus Christ spoke into my life and he said, John, it's time for you to follow me. And as we had that dialogue for a while, and when I said to him, I says, I want it to be all of me or nothing, and he said, that's okay with me. And so I said yes to him and began that journey. And my life immediately began to change. Now, I had wanted my uncle to recognize it by noon the next day, but then I finally told him. But my life began to change, dramatically change. It became evident to people around me. Now I was no longer under the curse of sin. I now had hope. I had a future. The penalty for my sin had been paid for and was applied to my life. And now I had freedom. I had hope. I had future. I had purpose for living this life here. And I was reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Christ changes you. He does. That's a fact. That's a reality. Jesus begins the work in you, which he said he will continue until he's done. Fourthly, he says, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ on this earth. We are his personal representatives here in our community, wherever we are and wherever we go. You might say we are the emperor's personal representation. Do you know who is the ambassador for the U.S. to Canada? You ever heard of Kelly Kraft? Okay. How about Canada's ambassador to the U.S.? Boy, we're really up on our politics, aren't we? So David McNaughton, he is the Canadian ambassador to the U.S. He represents our country, Canada, to the U.S. He's not there on his own behalf. He's not there to do whatever he personally wants to do. He's there representing our country over there. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his ambassadors here on this earth, not simply to do what we want, but to do the bidding of whom we represent. We are here as his ambassadors. When we leave this place here this morning, well, even while we're still here, but as I think about going from here, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. We represent him wherever we go. If you go out for lunch today, when you go for lunch and the waiter, waitress comes to serve you at your table, you are there on official business. You are there as Christ's ambassador. How will you represent Christ to that person? When we stand before our kids in Sunday school or in Awana, when we stand before them, we are Christ's ambassador, representing Christ to those kids. When you get up for work on Monday morning or whenever you get up to go to work, when you go to your workplace, you go there as an official representative of Jesus Christ in your workplace. That is who you are and what you are there for. How will you represent him? When you go to school, you are going to school on official business as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ himself. You are there on his behalf. When we go shopping, when you go and you encounter the people there, whether you appreciate what's going on or not, it actually is appropriate to think, what would Jesus do? Because you are there as his ambassador. When we travel, we don't simply represent Canada wherever we go. We represent Jesus. And as his ambassador, as his representatives, Paul says, he makes his appeal through us to the world around us. And what an incredible responsibility. What an amazing privilege. And then he says finally that we are God's fellow workers. We are his co-workers, working alongside Almighty God. And I thought, what a wonderful thought. The idea that we are co-workers with God, that we're working together, working side by side, one another and with God. And I was thinking about the whole idea that if I could take my hero in a chosen area of life, and if I could think of working side by side that person. Imagine who's somebody that you really look up to as a hero. And you could literally work side by side that person. Just think how that might affect how you lived and how you worked. To think that we're working together, and my goodness, I certainly want to kind of keep up, sort of. It would affect how we are co-workers with God. As God's fellow workers, we're motivated to be diligent. We're motivated to be faithful. What a privilege. So then, knowing that we are visible, knowing that we are convinced, that we are transformed, that we're Christ's ambassadors, and that we are God's fellow workers, what do we do? Well, what do we do? First of all, we would live, and we ought to, and we should live lives that are consistent with our faith. To make sure that our lives are evidencing what we claim we believe. We live lives that are consistent of being made new. We no longer live as the old me. We can no longer use that excuse, well, that's just how I am. It's not just because I'm German or Irish or whatever. And I remember having a Sunday school teacher as an adult one time, and he actually would use it as an excuse for his behavior, saying, well, that's just how I am. And I thought, wait a minute, what is it that Christ is doing in us and he's changing us and how he desires us to be? So we live lives that are consistent with our faith. Secondly, we speak with confidence. We boldly talk to people about God, about Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us, that they can be reconciled. He is the one that has made the difference and is making the difference in our lives. He is the one that can change their lives. We know that for certain, and so we can speak with confidence. And then we also call the world to reconciliation. See, sometimes we look at that and saying, I need to be here to condemn the world, to point out where the world is evil. But what did Jesus do? John 3:17, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to rescue the world. I came to rescue the world so the world can be reconciled to God. And so we come to the world, we try to persuade people so that they also can experience that reconciliation, that impact, and that change. so that we might invite people to respond and make a decision to respond to Jesus. And we do whatever was possible as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to invite those around us to join us on the journey of following Christ. So as Christ's ambassadors, what is it that we want? I believe what we want is to experience and to see reconciliation. Because we know, as Paul says, that a final day is coming. There is a day that is coming, and we don't know when, after which making a decision is no longer possible. And when we think of our lives, especially as we're young, we think, well, that day is a long ways off. You know, I've got time. I've got lots of time. The reality is we don't know our time. We don't know. When we hear of tragedy and tragedy in our communities, when I think about just the intersection near where we live and the number of people that have lost their lives since we have moved here 9 months ago, those people had no plans that morning that that was going to be their last day. So we don't know when our last day will be. Are we ready? We have no guarantees. And then there's the return of Christ. Jesus Christ has promised he's going to come back and can wrap up history as we know it. And he says nobody knows that day or the hour. So we don't know when that will happen. We have our projections and we put this and that together, but we don't know when that day will come. But we do know that we have to make our decision before that day comes. Paul quotes Isaiah when he says, "Now is the day of salvation." And I believe he's saying that now is the time to make our choice. Because the consequences of our decision are huge. The consequences are eternal. And the choice needs to be made while we are alive. Because after that, it's too late. Prayers won't help us after we are gone. And oh, the benefits of reconciliation, of coming to faith and experiencing that reconciliation, because for one, we are returned to fellowship with God, where we're reconciled to God and we can be in that relationship with God, and that's amazing. Also, we can experience the new creation as Christ is working in us, changing us, and making us to be who he wants us to be as we allow him to do that within us. We can experience forgiveness, the weight of guilt. The guilt can be removed so we can be free. That's amazing in and of itself. And then we can also experience and receive eternal life forever with God in glory. But this morning, I need to ask you a question. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you opened your life to Jesus Christ? Have you invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, to change you, to make you new, to make you a brand new person? Should this be your last day on earth, do you know for certain that you would spend eternity with God in heaven? If you're here this morning and you're not certain, I would invite you. No, I would even plead with you to respond to Jesus even today. Because we don't know, this could be your last opportunity. None of us knows when that final deadline will be here. Are we ready? And why wait? So I would invite you to respond to him even this morning. Let's pray. As we bow before our Lord and God here this morning, I trust that this morning it's been the Lord that has guided what we have been talking about and thinking about. I also trust that the Lord has you here for a reason today, to give you an opportunity to say yes to him. And this morning I would invite you that if you are here today and you are not certain, that you have been reconciled with God. And you would like to say yes this morning. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to invite Jesus into my life, and I want to experience that new life and eternal life in him. I would invite you where you are. I want to pray for you. And if you would just where you are, if you would stand up, that I might pray for you. I know it's a scary thing to stand up, but it's a significant choice to say, I want to be reconciled to God. I want to begin that journey with him. Lord, this morning as we bow in your presence, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts, you know our minds. You know our fears, you know our joys. You know what we celebrate and what we avoid. Lord, this morning I thank you that you have paid the eternal price so that we can experience life and forgiveness. Thank you that you have given us your word, your instruction, that we can know of you and your plan of salvation, that we can experience reconciliation. Thank you for what you do. And this morning, as we bow in your presence, I pray for each one that is here. And I pray especially for those that are struggling and wrestling with that choice right now of saying yes to you, where there may be unanswered questions or maybe barriers in hearts and lives to keep them from saying yes. Lord, I pray that you would work in your power and might, that they would be able to experience that reconciliation with you, that new life, that hope, and that future. And so even in these moments, as they might say yes to you, to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. I recognize that I am a sinner and I need you. And even now I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And I begin that journey with you and look forward to how you're going to shape me to be the person you desire me to be. Lord, may your will be done here. And as we consider being your ambassadors in this community and around the world, I pray that you would work in power and in might so that we might be faithful to you in what you call in us. That as you shape us and mold us, that we would be willing to be changed by you. And Lord, that we would see many around us join us on the journey. And as we literally go around the world, that we would see people join us on the journey and experience eternity with you. And so we thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.